We're going to continue now with our seasons series. Okay, there's a couple more. And this one, we're going to look at when I get older. Hey, when I get older. I don't know what that's going to be like. I don't know. I'm not there yet. Okay. Have you noticed the last two speakers, whatever session they've spoken on, have tried to claim to be younger than that season. So when I get older is, of course, from the Beatles. Remember? When I get older, losing my hair. Join in. Many years from now, ba-da-da-da-da, will you still be sending me a Valentine? Sunday morning. Go for a drive. If I stay out, till a quarter to three. Will you lock the door? Lock the door. Everybody with the last bit. Will you still need me? When I'm 64. I'm 64, ba-da-ba. Round of applause. Give yourselves a round of applause. Now, a couple of things about that pertaining to this talk. I did notice Ryan and Saf not singing. There's a reason for that, because if you were singing that, and you certainly remember it as an adult first time around, chances are that's already happened, okay? But also, isn't it interesting, the Beatles wrote a song about old age. When I'm 64, for goodness sake. Is there anyone in their 60s, round about that age, that thinks, I am not old? Anyone claiming that in Jesus' name? In Jesus' name. It is quite telling, and we said this a few times, we talked about seasons kind of just through prepping all this stuff. It is really interesting. I remember when I was growing up, 65, firstly, you got a pension, okay? But secondly, you were an old age pensioner. At 65, you were an old age pensioner. Well, things have moved on, haven't they? Because 60 is now the new 40, folks, he said. He said as a 59-year-old. 60 is the new... Just our perceptions of age have changed and health has changed and we've got more energy now than, you know, we used to. And I can remember, you know, folks, like, it seemed to me kind of from the age of, I don't know, 40, 50, you were just starting to get old because... Probably, for example, you start to dress a certain way, you know, collar, tie and all the rest of it, and jacket, okay? So perceptions of age have changed since the Beatles wrote that. Sergeant Pepper, Mark Mansell, I'm looking at, what, 70s, early, late 60s? Mid-60s, okay? So that was when they wrote that. Okay, what we're going to look at this morning is Paul. As an old man speaking in his 60s, we're going to look at the letter to Timothy. And he's an old man here for the time. He was probably early 60s writing to Timothy, who was probably in his 30s. Okay? At that time, there were only, by all accounts, two kind of ages, really, kind of younger and older. And Paul was older, and Timothy in his 30s was younger. And he gets... There was a word, he gets called a youth, but it doesn't mean kind of teens. Even into your 30s, it was youthful. That's good, isn't it, for some of you in your 30s? Carl's nodding. He's young. So Paul says this, in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge, he says to Timothy, preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather round them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. Does that ring true? They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. The word is mythos, from which we get myths, but the word actually means kind of falsehoods. They'll turn aside to falsehoods. Let me just say, as someone who's moving on next week, that has resonated for me this week. As an evangelical, Bible-believing church, I want to encourage you, brothers, sisters, preach the word. Just keep preaching the word, you know. Stand on it, rebuke, encourage. In season and out of season. Hold fast to Scripture and all it teaches. Live by it. Live by the Holy Spirit. So Paul passes on this charge. He says, but you, while all these other folks are just wanting what their itching ears are wanting to hear, you keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. And then Paul, as an old man, says, for I was in prison at this time, and it was an imprisonment that was going to be the end. He was in prison before when he wrote some of the other letters, but he got out of prison. But this one, he's in now, and the end's coming. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time of my departure is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the victor's garland, the crown awarded to athletic champions, the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Lord God, I pray, anoint your word speaker and hearers this morning, that your word would be dunamis, dynamite, here in this place. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I wonder, a few questions. Erica asked a few questions last week. A few questions for you. Going to give you a couple of minutes just to have a look at these. What do you think of these? Just to get us thinking. When is someone old? What are or could be the struggles of being old? And what does or could energize us in old age? So some of you would own that you're old. You'd say that you're old. Some of us know we're getting older. But what about answers to those questions? Okay, a couple of minutes. Just turn to the folks next to you. Maybe you want to get in twos and threes. And just quickly see what answers we come up for. And then we're going to hear back from you. Did you take the mic around? Okay, just because time's moving on, and I would quite like to hear from any folks here who think they are old, because one of the things I'm going to say today is we need to learn from each other, but it doesn't just have to be that. So let's start. When is someone old? Okay, put your hand up if you think someone's old. At 75. Put your hand up if you think someone is old at 75. Okay, I don't mean got old, but if they are old. I'm not saying they've got old at that age. So what you're saying, if you haven't got your hand up, is you think getting old is older than that. Are you with me? So put your hand up if you think at 75, someone's old. Okay, I need to go higher because some of us haven't got hands up. 80, who thinks you're only old? Keep your hand up if you thought 75. 80. Okay, 85. So most of us think someone is old at 80 or 85, but maybe not 75. Right, keep your hands up. I want to go see how low we go. So if you think someone's old at 75, if you think someone's old at 70, if you think someone's old at 65, there's a few. Interesting. I mean, I'm not saying Ryan and Saf are going to get this. So keep your hands up. At 60, if you think someone's old at 60... Really interesting. It's mostly younger generations and young at heart. Mark Mansell, I'm intrigued. What age do you think someone's old?
Between 55 and
60. 55 and 60. What do we think? That answer came from Mark Mansell, folks. Okay. Okay. I'm just interested. Ryan, Saf, what sort of age do you think someone's old? 65, okay. Okay, so Ali's going to come round for the mic because it'd be good to hear these answers. What are or could be the struggles of being old? Anyone, wave your hand if you've got an answer to that. So,
arthritis, pains, aches.
Okay, physical then.
Memory.
Hair.
Hair? What, do you mean doing your hair, Sarah, or...? Oh, grey, going grey, okay, yeah. Jane Cook.
Cynicism. Trying not to become cynicism.
Okay, all right, interesting. Wendy's got a hand over... Oh, just wherever you see a hand up, Ali.
Being the oldest generation in your family.
Okay. What about that is a struggle, particularly, Wendy? I'm interested.
It's hard to accept.
Okay. Anyone else? Couple more on what are the struggles?
Your body not keeping up with your mind.
Okay, yeah.
Technology.
She said with somewhat frustration. Okay, what about what could energise us? Or what does energise us? What's positive about it, if you like, in old age? Anyone? What's positive? What's good about it? Stella's got a hand up here. Well done, Stella. Go on, say that again to the mic.
Not caring about what people think.
Yeah, okay. Can relate to that. Keith?
Not repeating all the mistakes I've made during my life.
That's good.
Grandchildren,
yeah, okay.
Sense of purpose.
Yeah.
Wine. No, being looking forward to and being excited by new things.
Cool.
Alison.
Ah.
Looking forward, not backwards.
Looking forward, not backwards. Okay, one more. Go on, Sandy.
A lot more knowledge.
Yeah, okay. Go on, Derek. What were you going to say?
Looking after our body and our soul.
Cool. Okay, so a few tips there. Right, okay, so we'll crack on. So getting older then. How does Paul see this season of getting older? Well, looking at 2 Timothy, I think he sees it as a baton pass. Now, there's all sorts of ways to see it. I'm not saying this is the only way. What I am saying is very keenly, in 2 Timothy, Paul sees it, and I think it says a lot about where he lives, if you like, in his head, mind, emotions, spiritually. He sees it as a baton pass. A baton pass, you understand, is in a relay race. Okay, we just had the Olympics. A baton pass, the baton is the stick that they have to get round the track in a relay, and there's a limited time to hand on the baton. Okay, in a relay race, you have a box, however many meters long, and the runners have to hand on the baton between the start and end of that box. Okay, so as you see your runner coming in, you start to run, so you're going quickly, your hands out the back, you get the baton, and then you have to go, and you have to do that before a disqualifying line, actually. So it's key to get the baton handed on in the opportunity we have to do that. And famously, the USA, one of the strongest sprint nations in the world, keep getting the baton change wrong. Okay, keep dropping it. In fact, this is an astounding figure if you follow sport or athletics, that USA men have not even got a medal in the Olympics in 20 years in the 4x100 meters relay, even though in that time they've had loads of individual sprint medals, they haven't got the relay medal. I'm not talking about the gold, they haven't got a medal in 20 years. Why? Because famously, the USA tend to be a team of individuals not working together as a team. There's loads in this, isn't there? Mike Drummond, a relay coach, said that's what the race is all about. The baton getting to the finishing line. So it's important in a relay race to get the baton round. Hang on to that. We'll come back to that. So Paul here is handing on the baton, responsibility to the next generation in what is a key time for the church at his time. This is his focus in this letter, and it's key, brothers and sisters, that as believers, that the older generations, we hand the baton on responsibility. And there's a particular thing Paul has in mind for the baton, but just whatever we take to be our responsibility as older Christians, the things we've learned, our wisdom, the things we've come to understand about God and humankind and human nature, it's vital it gets passed on. And younger generations, it's vital you pick the baton up and run with it. Because otherwise we won't get the baton round. So we're going to look this morning, how do we get the baton round? How do we be a team in this? Well, coming to this, it is clear in 2 Timothy and Paul's circumstances that he would empathize with any of us who would class ourselves as being old or older. He can relate, I'm sure, to many of the traits we might feel, good and bad. I wonder if you recognize any of these. On a personal level, Paul, in this letter and various of his letters, did a lot of remembering. I dare say somebody mentioned one of the struggles with old age is memory and not being able to remember, but Paul does a lot of remembering. I found as I've got older, I've become more nostalgic about things in the past. I mean, nostalgia, it's not what it used to be, is it? So he mentions, Paul mentions here, Timothy and Lois, Timothy's grandmother, and Eunice's mum. And in his sign-offs, he always remembers all these people. He's got all these memories. By the way, that bottom left for any younger generation, that's a telephone. Okay, that's something they used to call a telephone. Top right there, my daughter used to have one. Is that a Game Boy? Okay. Things move on, don't they? So he does a lot of remembering of good people in his life. But also he remembers some of the ones he's less fond about. Those that have let him down. He talks about Demas in the letter of 2 Timothy. Have a look. He talks about Demas who deserted him for the world. I wonder if you've seen Christians kind of step aside, drift. You wonder, where are they now? Because they've got entangled in stuff. Maybe it's a job or a relationship. They've been drawn aside. He talks about a guy called Alexander who did him much harm. Friend, have you got folks in your life that you're less fond of? What do we do about that? Well, it seems to me Paul didn't get bitter. Don't get mad, get even, there's a saying. Well, we're not allowed to do that. Romans 12, Paul says this, "Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you," this might be a word for someone, "live at peace with everyone." As far as it depends on you. You can't always guarantee it, but as far as it depends on you. "Do not take revenge." Revenge is a dish best served cold. No, we're not allowed to, my dear friends. "But leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, 'It is mine to avenge. I will repay,' says the Lord." I think there's a couple of things we need to do with folks we really struggle with. And, you know, there's wear and tear in relationships, and we can patch those things up. But people who have really hurt us, have to forgive. And I think Paul's saying here, hand them over to God. You're not their judge. Hand them over to the Lord. Paul also in his letters here, he talks about being lonely. We see a lot of old folks, don't we? Shut-ins. He says, "Everyone's deserted me. He's forgotten." He talks about a guy, Onesiphorus, that has to search hard for him, implying when he's in prison there that people don't know where he is. He's kind of a bit forgotten off to the side. And it would seem he's probably in this cold, damp prison a bit weak. He asked for a cloak to be sent for him. It may just have been his favourite fashion accessory, or it may be that he was cold and feeling his frailties. So on a personal level, it's clear he was feeling his age. But secondly, maybe he was conscious, and he was conscious of things going on around him in society. In 2 Timothy 3:1-7, He says, mark this, chapter before the one we've just read. Mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. And then he has this list. Just have a quick look. I won't read it. I wonder if any of those look familiar. It seems to me it's one of the struggles of age is we look around at the world as we're getting older and go, I just don't understand it. It has changed since I was younger. And maybe it makes us feel uneasy, anxious, terrible times. He goes on to say, he's talked about folks who would, you know, turn away from God. And he said, they are the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over gullible women, who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires, always learning, but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres, it's thought they were the magicians in the court of Pharaoh that Moses was opposed by. Just as these guys opposed Moses, so also these teachers, so their leaders, their influencers, oppose the truth. They are men of depraved minds who, as far as the faith is concerned, are rejected. But they will not get very far, because as in the case of those men, their folly will be clear to everyone. So there's things going on around in society, and it seems as well, these teachers, there are teachers, leaders, who are a bit manipulative. They're trying to take control over, it says, you know, vulnerable. They're preying on the vulnerable. I think it's one of the things, potentially, God is calling out in his church. There's a number of leaders we see, names, coming into the press, and it grieves us. I take no pleasure in this. There's no criticism. You know, we walk humbly ourselves. But I think it's one of the things God's calling out in his church. He's had enough of it. It's not always leaders are falling for, you know, immorality. It's things like control and manipulation, power. But it says their folly will be clear. Truth will out. And then Paul also, an old man here, he himself, thank God we don't face this in quite the same way, face persecution. It's thought he probably faced persecution. He's writing here during Nero's persecution across the empire. And Hanley Moore says that the church was on the verge of annihilation. So it's a key time for Paul to hand on this baton. But I would say, whilst we may not face persecution, I do think we live in a key time, brothers and sisters, in a Bible-believing evangelical church to hand on the baton. Because we live in a world, and even in the church, swirling around are these forces of falsehood where folks are reluctant, perhaps, to embrace biblical truth, which can make us unpopular. So it's a key time for those of us that would hold to Scripture to hand on the baton. So what kept Paul energized in that situation? What stopped him being defeatist? What helped him to live purposefully? We're going to look at a couple of things. And just to throw in there for this, for those of you, this is, some of you are going to love this. I think Paul may have been a sports fan. Do I hear an amen in the house? Do I hear a bah? Bah. Why do I say that? Well, his letters are run through with sports analogies. He obviously knew his way around sport. So what kept him going? Well, firstly, he understood there was a race to be run. Anyone recognize that lady? You might have seen her on the Olympics. She's basically a runner from Bhutan, not renowned for its athletic ability, who finished last, bless her, in the marathon, the women's marathon, came in after 4 hours, an hour and a half after the winner and all the others, and the crowd stayed to cheer her. Many of us are Bhutanese-type Christians, aren't we? Wouldn't you own that? If I was, you know, in terms of the kingdom of God and the spiritual giants that have gone before, that's me, okay? They're an hour and a half ahead, and I'm plodding around doing my best to keep going. Anyone relate to that? Well, there's encouragement. Paul says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. He understood life mirrored a race. And he uses a word here, I fought the good fight. The word for fought there is a word that can also mean just contested. It's the word agonizomai, from which we get the word agony. Does the Christian life ever feel like this is hard work to just keep going, just keep running? But Paul says, well, I've kept going. I have finished my course. I have run my race. He understood the Christian life is a marathon, not a sprint. And because of that, it requires training, discipline. And I think there's something for young people here, those of you who are younger generations, whatever age that is. Train, equip now so that you keep going, so that you're able to keep running. It doesn't happen by accident that you keep running. There are plenty of runners that we have seen at this church, I've seen in my 16 years, who sadly are no longer probably running, or, you know, objectively it seems they're not running as well as they once were. And that, again, that's no judgment on anyone. It can happen to any of us. So it's important we train discipline. Paul knew he was near the finishing line. He says, the time of my departure has come. The word there is a word for a ship being slipping anchor and leaving the harbor. He's transitioning, but he's going to keep running. In Philippians, these are great verses. He says, one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. And it may not look, brother, sister, this is a releasing word for you. This is going to set you free. It may not look like you are cracking on at the front of the race, going to get the gold medal. It may look like you're just keeping going, but you're pressing on, you're pressing on, you're pressing on through struggles. Keep running. Interestingly, when we first put this season together, one of the things we thought of talking about was retirement. Retirement as a season, which obviously tends to be as you're getting older. But there are a few thoughts. It's probably too specific a topic for a series like this. But also, I chatted with someone and it just came home to me. They said, the thing is, retirement, where you kind of don't have to work, you've got the pension, you've got the income, etc., etc., is quite a rare privilege to be able to make ends meet like that. It's quite probably quite a middle class experience, isn't it? Let's be honest. And if we're in that situation, you know, amen, God's been good to us. But I don't think Christians are to do nothing. I think the concept perhaps of retirement, because I just think we're always to have purpose in Christ. And if we think the retirement is about, you know, I understand we're probably tired. I mean, I'm a bit looking forward to something like this. You know, you haven't quite got the same energy. Life will be a bit slower. Great. I hope that can be facilitated. But I'm not sure it's about just putting our feet up, chilling out, not serving or anything like that. Do you get what I'm saying? Runners in races, how many times do we see runners slow down near the finishing line and get overtaken? So let's not slow down. Yeah, our bodies may be slow, but let there be life in us, energy in us to keep running. I don't think it's a biblical concept. I think it's mentioned once in Numbers 8:25. It talks about priests retiring. But actually, the word for retire there, interestingly, is the word the priests at 50 will return. What do they return to? Well, probably back to their farms and families to work, to serve. In all of this, folks, we've got a running buddy. Paul says, everyone deserted me, but the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength. The Lord will run with you. Keep running. The Lord's at your side. And there was then a particular baton that Paul was to pass on. In verses 1 to 5 that we've just read, Paul is clearly handing on the baton to Timothy, because in verses 6 to 8, he is conscious he's moving on. I think as older generations, I think we're to live life with this kind of mentality. We are moving on through, and we've got to be handing stuff on. Well, what was the baton? Paul understood the baton to be this, listen, to ensure that the next generation run faithfully with gospel truth. That's the baton as Paul understood it. that the next generation run faithfully with gospel truth. And I don't think that's a commission just for an apostle or a pastor or a teacher. I think that's our commission as Christians is to ensure the next generation run faithfully with gospel truth. What else are they going to run with? To teach it, share it, gossip it, and live it. To live it as an example. I think that's our commission. I want to say to you as a church, that's your commission. To ensure the next generation run faithfully with gospel truth. You see, Paul understood there was a threat. He says people won't put up with sound doctrine. And again, I think we see something of this. People, you know, people claiming to be evangelical and claiming they're teaching from Scripture, and then you look and the way they interpret Scripture, it's like, hang on a minute, you're taking stuff and picking and choosing. We see the baton pass in 2 Timothy 2:2. Incidentally, do you remember Usain? How quick was he? 2 Timothy 2:2. Paul says to Timothy, "The things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others." Paul is absolutely bought into the concept of leaving a legacy. He's absolutely committed to leaving his legacy well. In this verse, he's talking about 4 generations. He's talking about spiritual great-grandchildren he's concerned about. He says, there's me, and you've heard me, Timothy. That's 2 generations. You've heard me. And then he says, you entrust to reliable people. That's 3 generations. That's grandchildren. And then he says, who will be qualified to teach others? That's 4. How many years is 4 generations? I don't know. How many? Is it 20 years a generation? Is that what we tend to say? It's 50-odd years, isn't it? Let's say it's 50-odd years. What if I live now for 50 years' time? So it's not about us. It's not about me. It's not even about who am I relating to. But it's about 50 years' time, the next 50 years of this church. And we sowed into that with the strength we had. I think that's what Paul does here. So the commission is to hand on gospel truth, leave a legacy, and we're to invest in next generations. And we see the success of doing this. We see how this strengthens things. We see it in sport. In, for example, how many medals have we won over the years as Britain in the cycling and the rowing and the track? Why? Because there were programs to invest in upcoming athletes. Who's on your heart? As an older generation, what individual? I'm not talking about generically. Who specifically are we trying to relate to, trying to sow into, trying to encourage? Because let me tell you, when I talk to younger generations, millennials, what they call Gen Z, okay, so 30-somethings, younger, even 40-somethings, I hear all the time and I sense all the time, and it's my children and their friends and all the rest of it, people are wanting mentors. I don't mean capital M, I mean just people to sow into them. They're not sure how to do life. They don't know how to do work. They don't know how to do family. Their own families probably are a bit dysfunctional. Well, I can help them with dysfunctional family. I can help them to navigate that. I've got a bit of experience of that. I'm not talking about the church, by the way. I'm talking about our personal. But probably so have you. They're looking for mentors. And isn't it the case? You know, I'm struck by the fact Paul's conscious, Timothy, he's timid. He's a bit weak. Take some wine for your stomach. It's not like he's looking at the prestige younger generations. He's kind of going, do you know what? I'm just going to sow into whoever's in front of me, whoever I sense the Lord's laid on my heart. I'm just going to sow into them, whatever it looks like. Because these generations are timid, anxious. Upcoming generations are timid, anxious. There's stuff going on for them. Sense of identity, insecurities are rife in society, aren't they? I wonder if you'll settle for that, to sow into future generations. I've found myself, like I say, just feeling, oh, do you know what, I think I could be content with this. During COVID, Ali's dad passed away. And we had his funeral service, and we had a kind of wake afterwards out in the fresh air and stuff. And forgive me if I've shared this, but during that time, my kids were out there. And so there were a number of relatives and few folks, and obviously not huge numbers as during COVID. And it was my kids talking to folks and relating to them, doing that. And I was in the kitchen making the tea, because you couldn't have too many people in the kitchen because it was COVID. And I just thought, you know, that's a great picture. And I'm happy with that. I'm happy with that now. You know, almost there's a sense Ali and I aren't sure what we're doing next. And we'd love you to pray for us. But we do have a bit of a sense, do you know what? It's probably something a little bit more in the background than this, where we're sowing into, hopefully, future generations. And I'm good with that. And I want to encourage you. You know, you don't have to be a pastor to do that, to sow into future generations. You've got skills to offer. You've got wisdom. You've got knowledge. And folks are wanting input. So firstly, there's a race to be run. I'll crack through this, hopefully a bit quicker. There's a medal to be won as we run the race. You remember Keely won our gold medal, 800 metres. She actually got, I mean, it's who gave her that crown and asked her to take photos of it? She's just won an Olympic medal, a kind of plastic thing. But anyway, so actually the medal, she says, there, or Paul says, there is in store for me the crown of righteousness. It was the victor's garland, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. Paul was confident that because he'd run a race faithfully, he'd get a crown. He was confident of his eternal destiny. He knew he trusted Jesus. I want to ask you, just as you're listening to this, are you sure of your eternal destiny? Have you trusted Christ? Do you know you're going to be with God in eternity? Do you know your sins are going to be forgiven? You can do by faith in what Christ did on the cross. So he was sure of his eternal destiny. He was also sure of a reward. He was living and looking for a reward. Paul, in his letters, you can see, he's not just wanting to get to heaven. He believes there's something for him. He says it will be awarded on that day. And the word for award there is recompense, payment, if you like, for his faithfulness. He's sure of it. God's got something good for him, not just eternity, but actually a well done, commensurate with his award. Do you know, victors at this time in the ancient world were so honoured. Victors in the Olympics were so honoured by their hometowns. They used to knock down part of the town wall when a victor would return so that the victor could use a gate that has never been used. They were honoured. Many of you will know who that is. Anyone recognise that gentleman? That's Eric Liddell. Eric Liddell won the gold 400 metres in Paris 1924. Okay, Christian man, lived a faithful life. He was carried through the streets of Edinburgh as a gold medalist, but I think his welcome into eternity was something else, because he was faithful in a concentration camp, ministered to people, could have returned home to safety from China, didn't. The Japanese put him in a camp and he died there. He said, his last words he said was, it's complete surrender. God loves to honour the faithful. I'm nearly finished. I realised a little bit longer than I wanted to be. God loves to honour the faithful. This week, I've been sorting out my files online, because I'm going to have to move from Outlook and Microsoft to Google anyway. That's by the by. And basically, I've gone through all my funeral notes. It's like a roll call. It's like a roll call, faithful men and women. And some of you have lost the people whose funerals I've taken. There's Neil, and there's Dorothy, and there's Lucy. We've had three gentlemen called Peter lost their wives in the last year. Just a coincidence. John and Eileen. Honestly, looking at these lists, I thought, come on, come on. There's something about taking a Christian funeral that does your faith good. Because you know, I know where these people are. And God loves to honour them. There's a medal to be won to close then. Anyone recognise that gentleman? I'm not saying you'll know his name, but you might have come across him in the Olympics. His name's Michain Lopez. He's a Cuban. He's a 6'5", 20-stone Greco-Roman Cuban wrestler. He's won the gold medal 5 Olympics in a row. He's the only person to have ever won 5 gold medals in a row. And I want to finish by just mentioning a Bible athlete. Do you remember Jacob was a wrestler? His name means wrestle, struggle. In fact, he literally wrestled God. We've been thinking about aging. Jacob lives this life where he's deceitful and, you know, God sorts him out and he has to wrestle with God literally and spiritually. But this is how Jacob ended his life. It says, by faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff. I think there's a picture here of a man who's had his struggles, but has come to see through it all, God has been good. And he's able to lean on his staff, content, I think, worship. He blesses his legacy, Joseph's sons. He sows into them and he says, I can go now. I'd love us all to get to the place where we finish life. Yes, in one sense, we're bound to look back and go, oh, I wish I'd done that. Wish. But if our testimony is, but I've tried to run the race and God has been good, we can lean on our staff, as it were, and worship. Those of you who would say you are getting older, and even you're probably old, keep running. Keep running. Keep running. In fact, I felt it was a word for some folks here. Run for the tape. Run for the tape. Don't just kind of ease up as you come in and think, right, I'm there now. Run for the tape. Burst through the tape, okay? Even if you're the Bhutanese runner getting to the end of the marathon and everyone's passed ahead of you. If it feels like that, run for the tape. But if you're a younger generation, there's been some things in there to equip you. Focus on the line even now. Get old people to speak into your life. Approach them. Ask their advice. That you can be equipped and can finish life like that.